Time the Awakening at Herrnhut in 1727 not only restructured its society, it revolutionized its members' use of time. 2 weeks after the memorable communion in Berthelsdorf, another prayer meeting on the Hutberg lasted all night. In fact, it lasted and lasted. Those gathered pledged themselves to keep on praying by turns, 24 men and 24 women selecting their hours by lot every day. From Herrnhut, the custom passed to Moravian settlements around the world, and for more than 100 years following the brothers and sisters kept it. Like the fire in the Lord's temple, a flame. Mornings at Herrnhut began with devotions in the saal, the meeting room, at 5. Those not able to attend observed a quiet time and prayed elsewhere. Then, after breakfast, came the Viertelstund, a 15-minute prayer time during which someone read the Lusung, the scripture of the day, selected by lot, popularized later as the watchword, and other devotions followed throughout the day. Evening meetings were either Gebet or Singstunden, prayer or song hours. Every Thursday evening, the brothers met to discuss the community's general needs. Watchmen, on duty around the clock, announced the hours, and at night sang cheerful songs to mark the time for those who could not sleep. When the question of keeping the Lord's Day or the Sabbath came up, the Moravians decided to keep both, but to be legalistic on neither. On either day, the believer's celebration was Christ. After 1728, a Gemeentag, Community Day, became the custom at Herrnhut, one Saturday a month. Between choral selections, common meals they came to call love feasts, and the public reading of letters or trip reports, this became the day to celebrate weddings, receive new members, and dispatch pilgrims to all parts of the world. More often than not, the Gemeentag ended with feet washing and communion, festivals of the Lamb, that could continue well past midnight. The Lord's Day began with a morning blessing at 5 and meetings in the choir houses at 6. A children's meeting came at 10, followed by preaching in the saal, for the whole congregation at 11. Those who spoke prepared nothing beforehand but shared as the Spirit led. In the afternoon, special meetings focused on the needs of the aged and sick, and those visiting. A blessed warrior's meal, communion in bread and wine, sometimes preceded the preaching or song hour after supper, and the Lord's Day ended with an evening blessing at every choir house. From beginning to end, every week at Herrnhut became a sweet adventure in Christ. Work. With their time and fellowship revolving around Christ, the work of the Moravian settlers at Herrnhut naturally did the same. Soon after their awakening, they formed a general diaconate to oversee the land, buildings, and industries of the community. Every able person among them became responsible to work and contribute to the welfare of all. In the late 1720s, 45 houses stood at Herrnhut. But as the community grew, its choir houses and adjoining buildings around a sheltered Hof central yard needed constant enlargement. Its workshops multiplied, and among its buildings the believers planted flowers and fruit trees. Everyone at Herrnhut learned a trade or practiced what he already knew. Friedrich Kuhnel set up a linen weaving shop. The Dober brothers, Martin and Leonhard, manufactured fine ceramics. Some of the nicers made knives, and others handcrafted furniture, woolen blankets, shoes, saddles, or raised livestock. The community set everyone at liberty to work how they best could, and restricted nothing but wastefulness or greed. But no one could build at Herrnhut without permission. In 1727, the believers decided, "The one desiring to build a house shall first bring the matter before the brotherhood. He shall wait to begin, until a place has been designated for him. Then he shall not build it 1 foot further forward or 1 foot further back, nor any bigger or higher than the instructions given to him. He shall follow the prescribed plan exactly." Working like bees, in cooperation and subjection to Christ, the believers at Herrnhut transformed their settlement into a haven of peace, with 200 houses built on rising ground, evergreen woods on two sides, gardens on the others, and high hills at a short distance. A haven of faith in a world of infidelity, of unity in a world of strife. Communal work projects, such as the preparation of apple schnitz on long winter evenings, became a time of joyful fellowship in the Hoskamin. Business careful to do nothing that would hinder their fellowship with Christ, the believers at Herrnhut took no interest on loans, and if they borrowed money, made sure they paid it back. An early statute of the community calls for loans to be paid back on the hour, or else to make other arrangements. Community statutes also forbade believers to visit markets on the Lord's Day, or go shopping if they did not need anything. Overcharging was declared sinful, and the butcher at Herrnhut could not take part in communion after he took 1 thaler, too much in a sale of meat. In weekly meetings of the brothers, business matters received prompt attention. The baker was told to make larger buns, and the shoe fixer to finish his work on time. 2 women who had brought plums across the border from Bohemia without paying duty were admonished to repent, go back to correct the matter, and apologize. another woman for cooking extravagantly and wasting in that way the resources of the Lord's Gemein was held back from communion. The believers tried continually to waste less and give more. In 1730, they decided to bake no more cakes for special events, but to serve bread, and they served love feasts of nothing but bread, salt, and water, and ruled out coffee in favor of garden tea. A competitive spirit among brothers was handled as sin, and to help one another became everyone's business. Brothers going to town, Lobau, Zittau, or Gorlitz, were to announce it beforehand so the rest could order what they needed. A community statute called for brothers to willingly loan out their possessions, but the same statute also admonished those who borrowed to return things promptly, not making their owner come to fetch them back, and to avoid making a practice of borrowing objects in continual use, such as an axe. After the forming of choirs in Herrnhut, brothers and sisters took weekly collections among themselves. Every Tuesday evening, their choir leaders met to report how much money they had and how much they needed, sharing among themselves if necessary, for all food and maintenance money in the choir houses came from these free will offerings. Above this level, the community at Herrnhut had a general fund toward which all contributed. The brothers and sisters helped decide how this money was spent, and a catechism prepared as a manual for doctrine put its guiding principles to words. What expedient was found out in time of persecution for the maintenance of the members? A. None said that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Quiddy when that did not suffice? A. Then a collection was made for the saints. Quiddy in what manner? A. Each was accepted according to that he had, not according to that he had not. Quiddy how did the first Christians act who had something of their own? A. They labored, working with their hands that they might have to give to them that needed. Quiddy giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What maxim did they go by in this matter? A. They remembered the words of the Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Money from the general fund provided for the travel expenses of pilgrims sent out, and in the case of those going to Greenland, Sister Stack and her daughters in 1736 to buy them adequate linen and furs. Money from the fund also bought trombones for the young brothers' choir and lead pipes to lead water into the community. The school, orphanage, and public buildings at Herrnhut had their needs supplied from it, but no leaders used the community's money for personal expense. Of special concern to the believers at Herrnhut were the poor and unfortunate. When Friedrich Kuhnel's horse stumbled and broke its leg, they bought him another one. A frequent mention in the records are shoes purchased for needy families, firewood for the elderly, coffins for those who could not afford them, and small gifts of cash to beggars or wandering prophets to dismiss them kindly. Larger amounts from the general fund allowed a brother to buy his sister out of debt bondage and a converted soldier his way out of the army, 67 Thaler. In Skist, to be Herrnhut received a gift to help them find a home or start a business elsewhere, all in the spirit of a community statute that read, the Almoschenpfleger. Stewards of alms are not to bother themselves about anything except to see to the condition of the homes and people in the community. They shall decide on the best way to help in every case, whether it is to loan, to give, or to refrain from giving. They shall promote a willing and mild spirit in the whole gemen, one that knows how much better it is to give than receive. Health and hygiene. The Moravians who settled at Herrnhut came from simple homes. Some of them, in fact, from homes where simplicity had degenerated into untidiness. At first this bothered their new neighbors in Germany, but when the Spirit of Christ transformed Herrnhut, everything changed. Undisciplined children, little boys that had run around in nothing but shirts, suddenly appeared properly dressed, in order, and content. Parents stopped having their little boys and girls sleeping together and passed a community statute against it. Those responsible for community upkeep made regular inspections to ensure that houses smelled fresh and that no one threw garbage out of the windows. When the Josef Neisser family continued with a schweinische Haushaltung, piggish housekeeping, they received a public admonition and matters improved. Muddy trails in Herrnhut gave way, after the renewal, to plastered walkways. Families put flat stones in front of their doors and kept their geese and chickens penned up. A community statute specified how ashes and chimneys should be taken care of and prohibited the smoking of tobacco. Also finding direction in community statutes were the Krankenwardern, attendants of the sick. Krankenwardern shall be chosen from those of a hearty, fresh, and cheerful disposition and who take to medical things by nature. Their duty is to visit the sick every day to monitor their progress, to give medicines as needed, and instructions on how they shall be used. They shall help the sick in anything that needs to be done around the place, and above all, speak to them about the condition of their souls. They shall read to the sick and pray with them, discovering what their needs really are, so that they can be shared with the rest of the brothers. The Krankenwarder must be constantly cheerful and attentive to people's needs. He or she must be healthy, humble, merciful, tireless, calm in every crisis, and more concerned about prayer and faith than with medical credentials. Brothers and sisters shall be attended by nurses of the same sex exclusively. After the renewal, Johann Christian Gutbier became Gymnarzt, community physician, at Herrnhut. Everyone on his sick list got special food and care. A corps of young people worked under him, Dr. Gutbier always present when younger men attended women, and the entire region felt the blessing of their labor in Christ. Alongside the orphanage, the Herrnhut community also set up an apothecary known far and wide for its supply of medicines, sugar, tea, dried currants, spices, paper, goose quills, wax, ink, and with time a great variety of articles sent back from Herrnhut's foreign outreaches. Dress no sooner did the Moravians' hearts become renewed in Christ than they rediscovered the value of the plain dress their ancestors had taught them to wear. As in Moravia, the brothers at Herrnhut dressed in simple dark peasant clothes. They wore homemade shoes, of a pattern that fit either foot and had to be changed every so often, knee-buckled trousers, and broad-brimmed black hats. The sisters wore ankle-length dresses with white muslin capes and aprons and three-piece white caps that amply covered all their hair. Early on in the separation of the choirs, the strings with which the sisters tied the caps under their chins took on special significance. Little girls wore scarlet strings. Once converted, and part of the young sisters' choir, they changed to crimson. Older single sisters wore pink. After marriage, the strings turned light blue, and when widowed, white. Concerning women's apparel, the Manual of Doctrine stated, Q. What general rule did the apostles give concerning dress? A. That the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but as becometh a woman professing godliness. 1 Tim 2:9-10, 1 Peter 3:3-4, Q. Paul writes, that a man ought not to cover his head when he prayeth or prophesieth, but the woman ought to be covered, that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but a glory to the woman. For those at Herrnhut that did not come from Moravia, the conviction to wear plain clothes did not come overnight. In 1731, the leadership spoke with the Countess von Zinzendorf, Ludwig's wife, about making simpler dresses for herself and the women of her household. She willingly complied. The following year, at a congregational meeting, the dresses of both single and married women were declared too short. All sisters were encouraged to keep to the old way of dressing, as in Moravia, and the brothers likewise. The congregation decided that Georg Waschke, who had purchased material to make himself a purple shirt, should not do so, and young girls should stick to sober, subdued colors for their dresses. Someone at the meeting reported having watched a group of girls walk through the Hof at Herrnhut, as gaily colored as a flock of parrots. Not in the quality of clothing, but in its cut and color, the believers felt, would pride most likely show. And when it became clear to them that it is a miserable thing when the children of God have to worry about constantly changing styles, they decided to make a Kleiderordnung, clothing regulation, so the brothers and sisters would not have to make thoughts about how to dress themselves. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel? After prayer and deliberation, the community assembled on December 31, 1734, at Herrnhut. Among other things, they agreed and wrote, Because it is not fitting that a gemane of the Lord should be dressed improperly, we have been trying over the years to give guidelines about dress that are known by all. But a certain amount of confusion remained, and offenses still occurred. Therefore, we have decided upon a new clothing standard for our tailors, seamstresses, and shoemakers to follow in exact detail. The brothers shall not wear any fresh colors, lay-down collars or lapels, double-breasted coats, unnecessary pleats or starched garments. But the one who still has clothes like this is allowed to wear them out. The sisters shall not wear any type of lace or embroidery on their dresses, nor lacy veils. They shall not use sheer materials, fancy headbands, buttons, or ribbons, nor shall they use white yarn to decorate their clothes. They shall not wear white gloves, nor white or colored stockings, colorful caps, or any fresh or bright colors whatsoever. They shall use no colorful ribbons in their bonnets, but only black or blue ones. Red-striped or blue-printed aprons are to be dyed solid blue on both sides. No printed cotton shall be worn, except for winter head coverings where plain brown is allowed, but no multicolored prints. Pointed shoes and slippers shall no longer be worn, nor shoes with high heels. Form-fitting or short-sleeved jackets shall not be worn, nor ruffled clothing, nor straw hats that cost more than 2 groschen. Hat bands shall be of uncolored rough linen only. Cloth printed on a white background shall only have black patterns and no big flowered or flashy designs. The one who does not follow this prescribed manner of dressing exactly shall be excluded from the Jamine, and should not be surprised if in his stubbornness he does not get included in future activities. On the voice of the congregation, Michael Linner became responsible to approve the clothing of the men, Anna Rosina Nesch and August Leopold's wife, that of the women, Heinrich Nitschmann, that of the boys, and Rosina Anders, the girls' clothing. They took their calling seriously. Many garments, in particular those of the women and girls, did not meet their approval. Some found it hard to understand or accept, but in the end, their efforts brought peace and unity, and the Moravians' witness as a plain church became clearly established in the world. In England, people sometimes mistook Moravians for Friends, Quakers, and in America for Mennonites or Dunkards, but whoever spoke with them promptly learned they dressed not to please this group or that. They refused to conform to the world in order to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.